So we're going to be talking today about seeking your Christmas miracle, because the miracles of Christmas are not done. They're still very active among us. I see maybe once every other month somebody brand new gets saved and puts their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it's always exciting. It's just as exciting to me today as it was the day that I did it about 54 years ago. So we're going to talk about seeking our Christmas miracle. So I'm going to ask you to stand. If you can't stand for very long, don't do it. It's no problem at all. But we're going to read Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, talking about the first Christmas miracle. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Father, as we look into your word today and we look at this first Christmas miracle, Father, fill our hearts with the joy that you're still doing Christmas miracles to this very day. And Father, we'll be sure to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Will Rogers, and he was quite a while ago, so many people have no idea. Will Rogers was a comedian before television ever was. But he said, there are four stages in a man's life. First, you believe in Santa Claus. Then you don't believe in Santa Claus. Then you are Santa Claus for a few years. And last, you look like Santa Claus. And we all go through those times in our lives, but you know, Miracle on 34th Street was a classic Christmas movie that came out in May of 1947. It was a month before I was born, this movie came out. Edmund Gwenn won an Oscar for his portrayal of Kris Kringle, and he's the only actor that ever won an Oscar for playing Santa Claus. The movie began on Thanksgiving Day when Macy's has their big parade in New York City on 34th and 7th Street. There were no extras in the movie. It was live footage. Everything that happened happened one time, and they just covered it quickly. The scene from the apartment window was shot once without an error of the parade. Miracle on 34th Street overcame two major obstacles. Number one, 20th Century Fox thought it was too corny to succeed, and they had to negotiate for months with Macy's and Gimbel's, the two primary stores in New York City, to try to get them to work together, because a lot of it was filmed in those two stores. When the movie was released, Macy's closed for a half a day so their 12,000 employees could watch the movie. The Catholic Church protested over that movie because the role played by Maureen O'Hara, because she was divorced and they didn't want anybody to see that. And Natalie Woods, this was her sixth film, and she was only 8 years old at the time it was filmed. But the first Christmas miracle, the one we just read about, is talked about in Matthew chapter 1. I want to read verse 18 again. We're going to go back to the miracle on 34th Street at the end, so don't lose that. But this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." What we want to talk about today is this idea. Matthew told the story of Jesus' birth, and he emphasized the miracle of that first Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. It's the first time God was present among us where we could see him physically and touch him physically. The miracle of the incarnation, that's the first miracle. God took on human flesh. God was made in the image or in the likeness of mankind. It's an amazing, amazing story. In Matthew 1:18, it says again, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. There are several things that the Bible teaches that are hard for us as human beings to grasp and to really believe. This is one of those things. Why are they so hard to believe some of these things? Because they don't happen every day. In fact, many of the miracles in the Bible happen only one time. God took on flesh one time. God was born of a virgin without the aid of a man one time. And it's hard for us to take it in. I want to give you just a few other things that are hard for us to imagine. In fact, the smartest people among us, many of them being great scientists, try to disprove many of the things that the Bible says happened one time. One of those things is the creation of all the animals on this earth. There are two verses that talk about the entire creation of all the animal kingdoms. And it's hard for us to put that into thought in our lives, that in one day, God made all the creatures that move along the surface of this earth. One day. That's beyond me. It's so far beyond me, I just always amazed at it. When the Israelites came out of Egypt and passed through the Red Sea, and the waters parted, how many times does that happen? One time with the sea, and one time with a river. When the children of Israel went into the Promised Land, the Jordan River parted. And the Bible says they went over on dry ground. Now I can imagine the water parting. But humanly speaking, how long would it take a river that parts for the ground to get dry? Folks, it might never do it. I don't know. But the Lord did that. How about the resurrection of the dead? You know, the Bible does talk about several different people that died, and miraculously the Lord would raise them from the dead. But the one that inspires me the most is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Physically, totally dead, 3 days and 3 nights, and he miraculously rises in a glorified body. That's beyond my mind's ability to comprehend. I believe it by faith, but I can't work it out in my mind how that can be. Matthew's gospel includes very hard-to-believe miracle of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. God took on flesh. Our Creator God, who made everything in 6 days, took on flesh. And he dwelled among us for about 30 years, 30 to 33 years. And he walked among us, and he lived a perfect life like none of the rest of us can. And then he died on the cross to pay for our sins. That's beyond my mind's ability to comprehend, but it does not mean it's not true. I believe everything that we just talked about, and I believe it with all my heart, but I don't understand it. Some of the things are impossible for us to comprehend, but God gives us the faith to believe, and so we believe. The Lord says in Jeremiah 32, verse 26, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? If God could make mankind, is anything else too hard? If God could put the planets in space and the suns and the moons and the stars, is anything too hard? And the answer is absolutely not. In Luke 18, verse 27, Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And so I want to talk to you about the first miracle of Christmas. First Christmas miracle was the incarnation. And when we talk about the incarnation, again, we're talking about God becoming flesh. The second miracle is the miracle of innocence. I want you to think about innocence, total innocence, for just a minute. How long do our little ones stay in total innocence? When a newborn's born, they don't know good or evil, they don't know much of what's going on, but it doesn't take very long, and they know what they're not supposed to do, but they do it anyhow. It grieves our heart when we see that innocent leave that little one, because we know in our hearts it's never coming back. You know, it's a sad thing to see. Adam and Eve are a perfect example of perfect innocence. When God created man and woman in his image, there was no sin. And so there was total innocence. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground the wild animals and all the birds in the skies. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman out of the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother, united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Why? Because they were totally innocent. Folks, the first time you sin, you lose your innocence. And that's why we need to be born again. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. The Christmas miracle is good news. That's why it's called the gospel. That's why we ought to be proclaiming it everywhere we go, because innocence can be restored. But it's not by what we do. It's by what we believe. When God caught Adam red-handed in sin, Eve sinned first, but then she offered the fruit, forbidden fruit, to Adam. And when Adam sinned and God caught him red-handed, here's what Adam said in Genesis 3:12. "The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it.'" He was guilty. You ever catch your children in the cookie jar? And you go and you got their hands right in the cookie jar. And they'll say what? "I didn't do it." But your hand's still in the cookie jar. Folks, when we lose our innocence, it's never our fault, is it? It's always somebody else's fault. Somebody made me do it. In Genesis 3, verse 13, the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Who made the serpent? God made the serpent. Whose problem is it? Well, it's your problem, God. You made the serpent. It's not my fault. Folks, she lost her innocence. And then the serpent in Genesis 3, verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly and you'll eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Verse 15 of Genesis is the first promise of the Messiah found in the Bible. The Messiah is the anointed one that's going to take away the sins of the world. Given over 6,000 years ago, repeated in Isaiah, repeated many different times, that the Messiah is coming. And the Messiah did come. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." Folks, Jesus doesn't save everybody. He saves his people. You have to understand that unless you're his, unless you've died to your own trying to get to heaven by what you do, and you trust him as Lord and Savior, you are not one of his children. You must be born again. Joseph was told to name the child Jesus. The word Jesus in the Greek word means Jehovah saves. We have a group of people going around teaching salvation by joining a kingdom, but the problem is they don't believe Jesus is God. In Hosea 13:4, this is very important. The next time a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, and they will come to your door, you need this verse. But I have been the Lord your God ever since you came out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. If you notice the word Lord, it's all capitals. That means Jehovah God. If you don't believe Jesus Christ is Jehovah God, your Creator God, he cannot be your Savior. Because only Jehovah God can save us. And it's so important you understand that. The angel spelled out, again, Matthew 1:21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. 3 decades later, that little baby that was born became a man who had lived a perfect life like none of us can. And on that cross, the Bible says he bore all your sin, all my sin, all of everybody's sin, and died to pay for it. But only those that personally place their faith in him are going to receive the pardon that God's offering. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, it says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he is made perfect forever those that are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, and I'll write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sins is no longer necessary. Eric, can you bring back verse 14? I want to stress that verse. It says, for by one sacrifice he is made perfect, how long? Forever. Folks, that's so important for you to understand. The next time you sin, and it won't be next week, it'll be this week, probably today, you don't lose your salvation. So many people are so concerned, every time I sin, I lose it, I have to start all over again. No, you don't. You just use 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're a child of God through faith in Christ. For by one sacrifice he is made perfect forever, those who are being made holy. The Lord knows you're not perfectly holy in yourself yet. You're declared perfectly holy, but we're still growing in our faith. I told somebody just the other day, I've been a Christian now 54 years, and I've still got a long ways to go. I'm not there yet, and I don't expect I'm going to get there until I get home, but I want you to think, put on your thinking cap just for a minute. And I want to share with you that God has a burning desire to be with you all the days of this life, more than you desire to be with him. He wants to be intimately connected to you. He wants to walk with you, and he wants to talk with you. He wants to be your best friend. So I want to look at how God has handled sin over the history of mankind. First of all, God covered mankind's sin through the sacrifice of animal blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13, it says, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, Cleanse your conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. In the Old Testament, when they sacrificed the sheep and the goats and the oxen, the blood would be sprinkled on the people and on the different things, and it would cover their sin until Messiah came. It could never take it away, but it covered it so they could be acceptable in God's sight. Secondly, God was going to cleanse all the sin. Think of an article of clothing that's been stained, and you put the detergent on it, you throw it in the washing machine, it goes through the washing machine, and it comes out clean. That's the idea of cleansing our sin. In Zechariah 13:1, it says, "On that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity." When Christ came, his blood washed away all our sins. We have no stain from any sin you've ever done or will ever do. Because once you're a Christian, sin is not imputed to your account. It's already been paid for. Christ's blood didn't just pay for the sins I've already done. Christ's blood paid for all the sins I'm ever going to do. That doesn't give me license to sin, but it gives me confidence that my salvation is in a person, not me, but God himself who became a man. I'm perfect forever in God's sight because I am in Jesus Christ. Third, God is going to cancel all sin. In Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 31, "When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, will not buy from them on the Sabbath or any holy day. Every seventh year we'll forego working the land and we will cancel all debt." That's what God did for us when Christ died on that cross. He canceled all of our debt. It's all been paid for. I don't have to pay for anything as far as my sin. It's done. We can rejoice in that, folks. That's good news. That's the best news. Innocence is one thing that believers have that unbelievers don't have. I can tell you story after story of Christians who were faithful to their mates, good workers, that brought home the money and paid the bills and raised their children to be good, respectable citizens. But I could tell you the same story about non-Christians, couldn't I? There are non-Christians that are excellent parents, that work hard, that do their work and their labor for their family, and they raise good kids. I could tell you about Christians who took their natural giftedness, worked at it hard to really get where they could really serve others with it. But I could tell you of non-Christians that do the exact same thing. There are non-Christians that are brilliant in the things they do. But there's a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian in this idea of innocence. A non-Christian can never be innocent in God's sight because they have sinned, just like we have, but the blood has not been applied. The blood gets applied to you and to me the very minute with all of our heart we believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, and he died on that cross to pay for my sin, and I personally place my faith in him as my Lord and Savior. I'm no longer trusting my own works. I'm no longer trusting my own obedience. I have total confidence that it's all paid for. In Isaiah 1:18, it says, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Folks, that's what God's blood does. And again, this is beyond my ability. If I pour blood on a white blanket, is it going to get clean? No, it's going to have a terrible red stain. But God says when he pours his blood on a person, it totally cleanses every sin away forever. Beyond my mind to comprehend, but it doesn't mean it's not true. It's repeated again here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. "This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in us. And then the last miracle I want to talk to you about, the indwelling. Do you understand God wants to be so close to you that he wants to be right inside of you? That's a remarkable thing to me. I know myself, and I say, boy, Lord, I don't know if you really want to take up residence here, but he does. In Matthew 1, verse 22, this is the indwelling. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. There has been a movement in recent years to do away with Christmas gifts. Even many churches say, we shouldn't be given Christmas gifts. The gift was already given. That's enough. Well, I want to talk to you just for a second. When Esther was an orphan and her uncle adopted her and she grew up and she became the king's wife, she became the queen. And Purim was set up because there was a wicked man named Haman that tried to kill all the Jews. And Esther interceded, risking her life for her people. And after Haman was hanged, they started a thing that they've been doing, and they still do today, Purim, is the day when they celebrate the fact that Haman was put to death and all of his followers. And it talks about it here in Esther chapter 9, verse 20. It says, Mordecai reported these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the province of King Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar. At this time, when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month when the sorrows were turned into joy, and their mourning into a day of celebration, he wrote them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. And to this very day, that's how they celebrate Purim. There's nothing wrong with giving gifts at Christmas. You don't have to. You're free to do whatever you want. But there's nothing wrong because we're rejoicing and we're celebrating what God has given. And so we give gifts, not a big deal. God's desire is to be with his creation, especially men and women who were made in his image. God wants to live in you. And that may be hard for you to comprehend because, again, it's beyond our mind. It's just too much. But in John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus is speaking. And he said, I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and to be with you for a while. That's not what it said, is it? He'll be with you forever. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. For he lives with you, and he'll be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you'll realize that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Folks, it's so important, and what a blessing it is to see somebody come newly to faith in Christ. When the Lord died on the cross, it was 50 days later that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, came into people. But today, as soon as a person personally places their faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ comes into them in the person of the Holy Spirit and will be in them and live in them every day for the rest of their life. He'll guide you. He'll shepherd you through this life. And I just want to encourage you that The Lord longs to be in you. He longs to walk through this life with you and guide you in what's right and what's wrong. A little story is told about in the book called The Luck of Roaring Camp. Bret Hart tells the story of the meanest, toughest mining camp in the West. It was a horrible place to live. There were only men and one woman, Cherokee Sal. And Cherokee Sal was a prostitute for that town. Well, it turns out in the story that is told that Cherokee Sal gets pregnant. And giving birth, she died. And those hard miners decided they were going to take care of that baby. They really liked Cherokee Sal, but they really cared about this baby. And they began to take care of it. One man built a box filled with old rags so the baby could sleep in it. One man, miner, rode 80 miles to buy a rosewood cradle. Another miner rode to Sacramento and bought a blanket. The other miners cleaned the baby's room spotless. The miners began to change as they cared on this baby, and they met together and they said, you know, this baby has really changed our hearts. That's what the Lord wants to do in your heart. When you care about that baby that was born so many years ago, over 2,000 years ago, that came to be your Savior, when you love that baby, he's not a baby anymore. He's God in glory, but he's going to change you. Those miners cleaned up their lives. Instead of drinking wine, they began to drink milk. Everything about their lives changed because of what? The love for that baby. Folks, when you fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to change you. You're never going to be perfect in this life, so don't get the idea that you're going to never sin again, because you are. But the Holy Spirit's right there with you. When you do, he'll rebuke you in love. He'll tell you, you got to make this right. You got to confess it. You got to change. Without repentance, there's no remission of sin. And so we have to repent. We have to turn from it. But we talked about the miracle on 34th Street. God has another miracle that he wants to give to every single person for Christmas and all the days of our life. And it's talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Imagine yourself being declared as righteous as God is. That's what God has done for us through Christ. And he wants you to be his ambassador. Right now, President Trump is picking ambassadors for various nations. He's got an ambassador to Israel that he's going to appoint. He's got an ambassador to the United Kingdom. But do you know God has appointed you as his ambassador to the whole world? You know people today, every one of us in this room know people today that do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord. They are what the Bible calls lost. They're outside the kingdom of God. They're not going to be forgiven for their sins. They're not going to spend eternity in heaven. And you have the blessed opportunity, as long as you're alive on this earth, to share the good news. Folks, there are a million ways to do it. You don't have to become an evangelist to do it. You simply have to share what you know. I was up in the hospital visiting my wife the other day, and two little girls were standing outside another hospital room where maybe their dad was. They were with their mother. And I walked up and I gave one of those little tracks we got out there with the frog that waves at you. Those little girls went crazy. Oh, this is great. I really like this. But what they don't know is on the backside of the frog waving at them is the gospel. They're too young to read it. But maybe Mom will take that home and say, I wonder what's on the other side of that. And when she looks, the whole family could get saved. We have literally thousands of tracts here. You can take all you can use. We'll buy more. You have an ability to share the good news of the gospel with people that you don't even know. Every time I go to a public restroom, guess what gets left in the stall? There's a tract telling a person how to be saved. And you say, ah, they won't read it. Well, 54 years ago, this guy was reading them. A fellow at Plant 2, Riley Tanney, left chick tracts up in the bathroom. And I was not a Christian. I went to a church. I went to a Baptist church. But I had never been told that I had to be born again. I was told, if you're a good boy, you're a good man, you're going to go to heaven. Folks, that's absolutely not true. And again, I say that. I went to a Baptist church. Just because it has the word Baptist on the door doesn't mean they're teaching the gospel. You need to know that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. How do you do it? There has to be a confession of sin. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for my sin, and I want to personally receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If you just do that here, in the brain, you're not going to be saved. It has to be with the total heart, the mind, the will, and the emotion. Lord, I really believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. I really believe he died in my place. And I really believe if I receive him as Savior, I can know now that I have eternal life. Folks, God's greatest gift is still being given. It's being given to whosoever will. That means it's for you too. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you, today could be the day. Today could be the day that can make a difference for all eternity, for you, and not just you, for your family that's coming after you, because you're going to turn into one that wants to share their faith. There's no greater news on this earth than Jesus Christ saved. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the incarnation. We're grateful, Lord, that our innocence has been restored. Father, we're grateful that we can walk through this life with Jesus Christ. And Father, one day we're coming home. There won't be sin. There won't be crime. There won't be injustice. There won't be pain, suffering, sorrow, or sickness. And Lord, we're looking forward to that day. Until that day, Lord, help us to be taking the good news and sharing it with every creature on this earth. And Lord, we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' holy name, amen.